Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence among us this morning. Amen. At the turn of the 20th century, the American President Theodore Roosevelt once described navigating a world that is filled with conflict as a matter of speaking softly while carrying a big stick. It's no surprise that the Big Stick became the nickname of one of the world's biggest battleships that the US Navy ever built. In many places around our world, peace is maintained either through violence or through the threat of violence. Whether in Moscow, Beijing, or Riyadh, opponents everywhere are jailed. Journalists killed and people intimidated. Even in homes and in churches, violence or the threat of violence is used to maintain control. And yet, the peace that is created by such means is always paper thin. Just because people feel unsafe to say what they think doesn't mean that uniformity is accepted. And just because people are too afraid to show their individuality doesn't mean that everyone conforms. The use or the threat of violence can preserve control, but only for a time, because fear and silence and exclusion are always fragile. The season of Advent, which has begun, reminds us that God comes into our world to create something that is altogether different. God's world is about difference, not uniformity. It's a world where people are encouraged to think and to speak and to act for themselves rather than live in conformity. It's a world characterized by engagement, not exclusion. This is the kind of peace that we yearn for. This is the kind of peace that lies at the heart of Advent. When we are surrounded by violence and cruelty and manipulation, it is so tempting to respond to that just like John the Baptist. His message from the Judean wilderness was simple. Repent! The kingdom of heaven has come near, he thundered. So you better get your act together, was his message. He lived in a land where poverty was rampant, where work was insecure, where foreign soldiers dominated, and where taxation was burdensome. So John's message worked. People came out. Some went down to the river's edge and were baptized, signaling their desire to live in God's way and not their own. You see, John wanted action from people, not words. You might put it this way: there's no point getting dunked in a dirty river if you're not going to live right. You need to bear good fruit. From John's point of view, God's judgment was coming, and it would bring a whole lot of destruction to those who upset God's order. So you can imagine why the Pharisees and the Sadducees might want to come out and see what John is doing. Is he calming things down? Or is he throwing fuel on glowing embers? After all, the Pharisees, we might remember, were a lay movement of religious Puritans who had created the synagogues in the countryside. They were focused on being pure, staying pure, like the prophets, and were opposed to everything that was going on with the Roman occupation. The Sadducees were from the priestly families who controlled the temple. They only followed the law of Moses, and they were very pragmatic having worked out a way to collaborate with Rome and to stay in power. So you can imagine it, that the land itself was a powder keg of resentment and hate. The peace was paper thin. And would John blow everything up? Although each of these groups were bitter enemies, John saw nothing to distinguish them. He chastises both of them brutally. "You nest of vipers," he declares. This was not merely an insult, but an accusation that those leaders were dangerous, deceitful, and predatory. Pharisees and Sadducees might see themselves as the rightful heirs of Abraham, but John would have none of it. God himself would quarry descendants from the very desert itself. That's how worthless these leaders were. "God's judgment was coming," said John. "The winnowing fork was in hand." Winnowing is when the wheat and the chaff are thrown up into the air together. The good grain falls and settles while the chaff gets blown away. Looking holy, cozying up to those who are powerful, none of this would help when conflict comes. Living God's way would be the only way out. So many people in our world today echo what John the Baptist says. They are angry at the world, angry at the world for being either too stupid to change or too evil to want to change. And so churches use baptism as something like a safety device to create a little bubble of quiet where all the troubles of the world are kept outside, if only for an hour. We draw a line between the saved and the unsaved, between those who believe the right things and those who would be swept away. Only we are called to follow Jesus and not John. So when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, it was to a community that was filled with violence, living in a city that was filled with violence. Those with Jewish ancestry were repeatedly blamed for everything that went wrong in the city. They were accused and humiliated for being superstitious and embarrassed for wanting to keep the ancestral ways. In return, they resented Gentiles, who they saw as both lacking in morals and ancestry, a bunch of imposters who'd come into the church to steal God's future. But where Paul could have used his authority to enforce a peace, he does something different. He prays. He prays to God that these people who live with conflict might be of one mind and act with one voice, patterned according to Jesus the Messiah. Sadly, these verses have been used as a big stick to beat anyone who has questions or doubts or concerns in the life of the church. They've been used to emphasize uniformity and to insist upon conformity, implying that anyone who disagrees is not merely a square peg in a round hole, but a threat to our peace. And that is not Paul's point. Being of one mind and of one voice is not a matter of uniformity or conformity, but of hospitality and friendship. Christ has come and welcomed all, creating harmony and establishing a peace in heaven that now needs to be reflected upon earth. As Christ has welcomed all, Paul says, they should receive or accept one another in the very same way, because this is to share in the very glory or wonder of God. And so hospitality and friendship is not simply offering a snack to someone you're having a fight with. It's the very gospel itself. The gospel is not simply a message to be delivered or thrown at someone, but it's a way of life to be lived. The good news is that God has done everything to establish peace and friendship, and we are called to share in it. To many Christians, peace is what happens after we've been reconciled. It comes after we've already become of one mind and one voice. But for Paul, since we've been reconciled in Christ, this is how we learn to think and to act and to live together. Control is not the issue. Rather, it's our unwillingness to live with difference and divergence and disagreement that we resort to violence to solve all those problems. That is the problem for Paul. He puts it this way. Although Jesus was deeply grounded in the family of Abraham and Moses, he did not stay focused on those chosen few, but rather God opens wide the door to everyone, irrespective of their heritage, their background or their outlook, so that everyone can praise God. What matters is not whether people have the same heritage or meet the same standard of purity. It's God's nature to be generous and merciful to everyone. And for Paul, this changes everything, because God's love comes first. We see this and hear this in the passage from Isaiah, where the prophet speaks of a kingdom that would be characterized by peace, created by someone who wears justice like a belt and integrity as something firm around their waist. The picture of peace that Isaiah speaks of is one that is deeply grounded in difference. The wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the kid, the lion and the calf, the bear and the cow. One does not become the other, but rather the relationship between them changes. One no longer preys upon the other, nor does the other resent the powerful. But peace prevails, because each lives in a world where justice holds all those relationships together. The good news of Advent is that peace is not simply something that lies off in the distant future, but is something that we can create with God when hospitality and friendship grows at the center of our lives. When we choose to fight, seeking only to get our own way and to control other people, we are simply replaying the crucifixion with all its pain and distress and futility. Violence does not create peace. It only perpetuates suffering. However, if we welcome the other as Christ welcomes us, then resurrection becomes possible with all the potential to change life. Put simply, the way of love that we discover in Christ takes us through any conflict so that we might learn how to make for peace. By repenting, by finding healing, by growing in faith. It works a bit like this. When Christ is at our core, we can begin to see the ways in which we try and control others. It might be that we have to be always right, that it's our way or the highway. But with Christ, we can take the risk of making space for views or opinions that are different to ours. For if Christ embraces us both, then why should we be afraid of different opinions? When Christ is at our core, we can begin to see ourselves as we truly are. All the fears that we spend our lives running away from, the fear of being unloved, the fear of being at risk or unsafe, the fear of being worthless or insignificant, these fears can no longer control us because we are beloved by Christ. And so with Christ and being held by Christ, we can find healing instead of running away from all those situations. For if Christ is with us, then who can be against us? If Christ is with us, then we should not feel silenced or ignored, because Christ can help us to find our voice and the freedom for which we long. And so we never need to be a victim, isolated or alone. Because Christ is with us, we are survivors who are able to speak our truth and to show our wounds, confident in the God of hope. Peace is the promise of Christmas. It's not some paper-thin peace that's established through threats, but rather it is the promise that because Christ is with us, we can think like Christ, we can speak like Christ, we can welcome others, build friendship, and offer genuine hospitality to those who are different. This is how we walk the way of love. And this is the way that will change everything. Amen.